Good morning. It is really great to be back this week, and had a really interesting time in Virginia. I'll just share a little bit about that. As some of you knew, some of you didn't. My brother, going through a ministerial study program, had completed it. It's taken him a lot of years to get it done, and last week, he lives near Richmond, he received his ordination as a pastor, and I had the honor, and it really was, and quite humbling, of giving him his charge, giving him his challenge as a pastor. It's kind of interesting sometimes to step into a different denomination and try to understand a little bit of what they believe and where they're coming from, but it all worked out. It went quite well. The only problem was I gave them my best jokes and nobody laughed. I couldn't understand it, but I kept going anyway. Well, listen, we have been talking, and I know I missed, but we've been talking about going through the Bible, and we've been taking it. We started in Genesis, and we're whipping through it just way too fast. We're not hitting everything, but I'm trying to hit the high points. I'm trying to associate you with some people in the Bible that you might know, and definitely some people in the Bible that you should know if you don't. So this morning is a test. And we're going to see how many, and I know Renee, she's back there with her notes. She's got them pulled out. She's ready to go. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a word, and you've got to give me a name. All right? I'm going to give you a word, and you give me a name. Okay, and let's do it this in fairness. Only one person can answer one. You can't answer all the questions. Renee, yeah. She keeps great notes. That's why I'm picking on her a little this morning. Okay, passion. David, all right. I don't remember what they were. Potential. Gosh, you guys are good. Promise. Okay, let's see. What did I miss?
Passover.
Moses, very good. Pride. You know what's coming. Good. Yeah, that's good. As we move through here, we want to remember that the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is one thing. It is the story of redemption. It is the story of God reaching down and providing himself for his people so that we can be redeemed, so that we can have that eternal life with him, so that we can have a relationship with a heavenly Father. And that's what the Bible is about. And wherever you turn in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see this story of redemption as it flows through. There's people in the Bible that we learn about and that we understand. We're all a part of this because God begins all the way back in the garden with Adam, who had tremendous potential. And the Bible says that God walked with Adam, okay? And they walked in the garden, and Adam blew it. Adam blew it. And so we see how God builds a relationship with his people, and we come all the way through and up to the point where we're at today. And there's two little obscure kind of chapters in the Bible, and if you want to be following along, one of them is going to be in 2 Chronicles, that'll be chapter 36, and the other one will be in Jeremiah chapter 52. So we're going to be flip-flopping back and forth. Remember this, folks, when you study the Bible, when you look at the Bible is not done in chronological order. And the books of the Bible are not in chronological order. Actually, the way the Bible is put together is more like what you see on television, where you have several things going on at one time, and they flash back and forth from these scenes. So that's kind of how the Bible is organized, is how it's put together. So as we look at these couple of verses, you want to remember those types of things. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about King David. David had a passion for God. He had a passionate heart, and the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. God loved David, and David loved God. And in his early years, we see where King David served God. He served him well. He was there for him. And then things began to go downhill. things began to fall apart, and David started messing up. Well, then we see Solomon come, and if we follow along, and Solomon becomes king. And Solomon had kind of a partial heart for God. And he asked for wisdom, and God gave him great wisdom, and he was a very wise king. But then his sons come along, and his sons were very unwise in the choices they made. And what happened is Israel becomes split. Now, this is God's people, God's nation, and Israel becomes split, and we have northern Israel and southern Israel, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and there's this big split because of the battles that had taken place. And so today, we go from looking at King David and somebody that had a heart for God to what came afterwards in a great deal of malice. Now, several hundred years pass from King David. And we're going to focus on one king today. And that guy's name is Zedekiah. And a lot of you haven't even heard of King Zedekiah. But he represents that period of time in history where there's a lot of stuff going on that's not good. And Zedekiah, by the way, was not a good king. Zedekiah had a lot of problems. He did a lot of things that were bad, but he was the king, and so he got away with it. But Zedekiah also was the last king in the Old Testament. He's the last one. And God has been patient. God sends prophets, and these prophets are to talk to the kings. Their job is to warn the kings that the nation Israel and God's people need to repent, that they need to walk in justice. And what you see as you go through the whole Old Testament there, once in a while you'll see a decent king who's not too bad. And remember this, the people wanted a king. Prior to this, it was others who would rule, and they wanted a king, so these kings were put into place, but they were not good, and they kept falling away from God. They wouldn't hold the people together. And more often than not, the kings that we see were evil kings, and as you read Scripture, you hear these words, you know, King so-and-so did evil in the sight of God. They built great temples to themselves. They built high places where people could really worship them, and that's what the kings were doing, and the people were following them, and God wanted them to tear those things down because God wanted the people to worship Him. He wanted the people to return to the law, to the rules that had been given. Well, time goes by, and we see these kings, and we have good kings and bad kings, and all the time people are moving further and further and further away from God. And finally, and these are words that we don't like to hear, God had had it. We have seen, as we've gone through the Old Testament, we've seen how God earnestly desired to have a relationship with people. We've seen how God did everything He could to have a relationship with man. And we see how man continues to move away, and especially his people, and God says, okay, I've had it. I've given you every chance. I sent my prophets, and you've rejected them, and even the good kings, you didn't listen to them. And so what happens, remember I said we have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and so God allows Syria to come in, and Syria makes off with the northern kingdom. They just kind of disappear. They're gone. Well, my thought at that is that you would think that the southern kingdom, in seeing that the northern kingdom has been captured and wiped out and taken away, you would think that the southern kingdom would say, oh, yes, God, here we are. Here we are. We got the picture now. We understand. And we want to repent, and we want to have you as our God, and we want to follow you, and we really do want you as our... But that's not what happened. And they saw, even though they had seen that that kingdom had been destroyed, they continued to rebel. Folks, this is a history lesson today. It's not our typical message. But it's things that we have to understand as we go on through Scripture. About 600 BC, guy steps up on the scene. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it's not a real hard name to say, but when I'm typing it in here, I think I mistyped this. And as I go through my notes, I think I've got it in there about 10 different ways as far as the spelling goes. But it's King Nebuchadnezzar. He's from Babylon. And he comes down, and he's got this great army, and he's sweeping across the world, and he's capturing places, and he comes into the southern kingdom that exists, and he takes all their valuables, and he makes off with them. The gold is gone, the silver's gone, all of this. He takes off with it. But what he does, he was a little different than some of the other people that marched against Israel. He sets up a Jewish person to serve as the king in his absence. And so what he does is he sets up this king and he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to rule this kingdom as if you were me. I want you to treat the people the way I would treat the people. I want you to put taxes on the people and take great taxes from them and make sure that you send that to me. And he's setting up a Jewish king and saying, I want to be able to count on you. The kings, even though Nebuchadnezzar has said this, continue to rebel not only against God, but they rebel against him. Nebuchadnezzar comes down one more time, and he says, folks, this is your last chance. And he picks another king, and this king is Zedekiah. And I tell you what, you know, read through 1 and 2 Chronicles and Jeremiah, and you're going to understand this a little better if you do that. But he picks Zedekiah to be king. And then in 2 Chronicles 36, beginning with verse 11, it reads like this. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke the word of the Lord. Kings rule, and God would speak to the kings through the prophets, and that's where we see the importance of some of the prophets. And the message was always the same. God is saying, just return the people to God. And if you'll do this, and the prophets would say, if you will do this, God will deliver you out of the hands of your enemies. And all I want you to do is just return the people. But the king said, no. Not going to happen. Instead, what we're going to do is we're going to take and we're going to lock them up. And we're going to see what happens when we do that. And here comes Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is the one who's really giving the warning to the king that you've got one more shot. And he's talking to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah said, lock him up. He's out in the courtyard. And in the courtyard, Jeremiah is saying, repent, repent. Now, Jeremiah cried. He's called the weeping prophet. And if you read very much about Jeremiah, you're going to see that from the standpoint of who he was, he did a lot of crying. He wept for the nation Israel. But they put him in the courtyard and he cries out, repent, change your ways. God is going to wipe this people out. God is going to wipe this city out. He's going to destroy Jerusalem, and you have to make the difference. People, you need to repent and come to God. And you've only got a little bit of time. Well, Zedekiah gets really tired of this. So let's take this prophet, let's take Jeremiah, and they throw him in a cistern, just a deep, kind of dry well, maybe a little wet. But Jeremiah is down in there, and he's yelling out, repent, repent. And he won't shut up. And even though he's in this bad situation, in this bad spot, he continues to yell and tell the people, you don't have much time. It's not going to be long now, and God is going to turn on the people he loves. Folks, by the way, I want you to know that the message today, if you were looking for a feel-good message, it's not here. I'm just telling you the truth. You know, we come to church and we like those messages where we walk away and say, oh boy, I feel good today. You know, that's not this message. Because that's not what God was doing in this time and at this time. And it's going to apply to us in a little bit, and you're going to see. So we have to be honest in teaching the Word of God. And one of the things I shared last week as I was talking at the ordination service there in Virginia is I shared with my brother and I told him, I said, you know, everything controversial that God has ever given me to share, I have shared. I've never backed away from it. And we don't back away from this today. There's hope, but this isn't one of those soft, fuzzy, warm, feel-good messages. Because people rebel. Jeremiah is saying that God's going to turn on the people he loves. In 2 Chronicles 36, we continue in verse 13. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. This guy's not very smart. He's rebelling against God and he rebels against Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him take an oath in God's name. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all of the leaders, the priests, and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through their messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. His people. Think back. Why were they his people? If we go back into our notes a little bit, God made a promise to Abraham. And he said, your people will be my people. There will be a great nation that will come from you. And your people will be my people, and I will walk with them, and them with me, and we'll be close, and we'll have this wonderful, great relationship. They were his people because God made a promise. And the truth is this, God never breaks his promises. If he's made a promise in your life, he'll keep it. He never breaks his promises. And even those people, these people rebelled and they were against him and the king was a bad king, God was going to keep his promise. He was going to take care of his people. We read on verse 16, but they mocked God's messengers, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people. And listen to this. And there was no remedy. How smart is it? Think about it. How smart is it? A little country, and you know, half the northern kingdom, you know, is gone, half is gone. A little country with a little army, and they rebel not only against God, who said, I'll protect you, but they also rebel against Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who has this great, big, massive army who is conquering all kinds of people and places. And these little group of rebels, led by a dumb king, stand up against him because the king figures he can get more for himself. Listen, any man, woman, person, Christian, non-Christian, anyone that says to God, forget you, okay? Mind your own business, God. Stay out of my life. I don't need you. I don't want you. Anybody that says that, that person is truly asking for trouble. They really are. And when we do that, we make some really, really, really dumb decisions. When we say, God, I can make it on my own, wow. And then something happens and we say, what on earth was I thinking? I've heard people time and time again, and they share their testimonies and they share how God got in their life and what God did in their life. And I've heard this repeated so, so many times. And they go, well, I grew up in the church. You don't hear that as much today as I used to, being a little younger, and there was more of a trend to that. But I grew up in the church, but I got away from the church, and now I'm back. And some of you are sitting here saying, that's my story. That's my story. I got away from God, but now I'm back, and that's wonderful. But you know what? Now you're back, and coming back, you bring your debt. you break those broken parts in your personality that have been broken. You bring back the hurt. You bring back the regret from deeds and things that you've done. And you bring back this whole record of when I was not walking with God. And you may be here this morning. You say, whoa, wait a minute. That's me. I have to say it too. If we'd have just stayed where we needed to be. Whenever the created unplugs from the Creator, we make dumb, unsafe decisions. And that's what happened to Zedekiah. He ignored Jeremiah, the prophet. He thumbed his nose at Nebuchadnezzar. This guy is all about himself. He has all of this pride. And it's all about me. And you know what, God? You're up there somewhere and I'm here and I don't need you. And Nebuchadnezzar, you're over here and I don't need you. And Nebuchadnezzar gets word of this and he rumbles back and the word comes back to Zedekiah and he says, look, don't mess with me. Reading on in 2 Chronicles 36, picking up with 15. The Lord, the God of their father, sent word to them through his messengers again and again because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people. And there was no remedy. We come back to that. No remedy. Warning after warning after warning. You know, it's kind of like, and today sometimes we see it in tapes and books and TV and preacher and others talking to us. And God finally reached a point, he's had enough, and he says, no remedy. There's no remedy. Now you have to face the consequences. We don't like to do that. We don't like to do that. We want to live our lives the way we live our lives. We don't want to stand accountable to God or anybody else most of the time. And we want to live that life separated from him, except when we need him. And then we can come and we can talk to him and we can know he's in our lives. But God reached a point, he says, you've got to face the consequences. You're past the point of a remedy. You're past the point of a solution. Jeremiah 52, beginning with verse 4, says, so in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. They camped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar is ticked off. So he decides to come, set up camp around Jerusalem, hold them hostage there for 2 years. The people could not leave the city. And what happened is the people were slowly starving to death. Many died that way. We read on in verse 6, by the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. This is where they're at. The city's under siege. They can't get food. They can't really get decent water. And they have this going on. It's been going on for 2 years. Zedekiah's been setting up in his palace and watching. And now finally it's impacting him. So what does he do? He realizes there's nothing else to do. And he says, hey, where's this guy Jeremiah? Where's this guy Jeremiah that came and told us? And they said, well, you know, Jeremiah's the guy you put down in the cistern. Oh. And he says, inquire now. He calls Jeremiah out and says, inquire now of the Lord for us, because Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is attacking us. Perhaps the Lord will perform wonders for us as in times past, so that he will withdraw from us. Wow. It's gone bad, and Zedekiah, who's resisted everything, is now saying, call upon God and see if he won't take care of this. And then Jeremiah is given this message to give back to the king. And the message isn't a good one. You ever hear that term, don't shoot the messenger? That it's got to be how Jeremiah felt, because he's told this. He just tells Zedekiah that it's too late for that. Surrender. It's gone too far. Now, God wasn't doing this and allowing this to happen to pay them back. It wasn't a get-even type thing. He was doing this to win them back, his people. In verse 7, we read on, it says, after that, declares the Lord, I will hand over Zedekiah, king of Judah, his officials and the people in this city who survived the plague, sword, and famine, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to their enemies who will seek their lives. He will put them to the sword. He will show them no mercy or pity or compassion. Furthermore, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, by famine, or by plague. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. He will escape with his life. And I have determined to do this city harm and not good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will destroy it with fire. Moreover, say to the royal house of Judah, hear the word of the Lord. God says there are high prices to pay. And as much as I love you, as much as I care for you, and I'll go to any length necessary to win your heart. And he had tried, and they wouldn't come back. Flipping back over to 2 Chronicles 36, verse 19. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. This is talking about Nebuchadnezzar now. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword. And they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested, until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. God had said, 70 years, the people get to come back. And at the end of the 70 years, he says, I'm going to bring my people back. You know what? Sure enough, at the end of 70 years, the people came back, but there was nothing there. God used a pagan king to bring his people back. And then we see where Ezra comes in, and we can read about what Ezra did. We can read about Nehemiah, and Nehemiah comes, and he sees that we've got a temple of God here now, but we don't have any walls to protect us, and so they begin to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Listen, at this point, God was embarrassed. He was embarrassed internationally, but he kept his promise to his people. There's some lessons we can learn about God. And I want to just share this with you this morning. God disciplines his child not to pay them back, but to win them back. And this lesson may seem out of character compared to what we normally talk about, because we really like to talk about how God lovingly brings us to himself. But God is tenaciously committed that we call him God. And they mocked the messengers, and they despised his words, and they scoffed the prophets. And God's wrath was aroused against these people. And he said there was no remedy. God knows us. And he also knows when there is no remedy. He knows when it's too late. And the best way to win you back is to experience the consequences of your decision. Parents, don't we do that for our kids? Don't we try to teach them that there's consequences to actions? And God is saying the same thing in the New Testament, Revelation 3, verse 19. It says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Hebrews 12, 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Listen, the God who loves you enough to send his son to die for you, Think about this. If he would not spare his own son to gain your salvation, do you think for a moment that he'll spare my wealth, he'll spare my health or my relationships in order to gain my attention? What would he be willing to do to receive my affection and my attention? He allowed his son to die. And the awful and the wonderful truth of Scripture is this: your God allows us to call him Father. That God is a jealous God. And he comes a point in your life when he warns us, and he warns us, and he knows that if taking my toys away or taking my stuff away, my valuables, he knows that that may be what has to happen to get my attention. And he'll not hesitate to do so. He'll not hesitate to pay me back, but to win me back. When our children were younger, we had a Nintendo game system. It didn't mean a lot to me. It was kind of fun to play, but it really didn't have a great deal of importance. And really, the only significance that it had to me was to my children and seeing how much fun they had. And they loved to play it, Dustin especially. He was on it all the time, and I think it was maybe their number one toy. But do you think that for 1 minute, if they misbehave, that I would not take this toy and pull it away from them if it was getting in the way of their education? Even with all the fun, you know, would you hesitate, or would I hesitate to pull it away from them? Of course not. Do you think that I'd hesitate for 1 second if the kids were not respecting their mother to pull this away from them as a way of teaching them a lesson? Folks, do you think that as parents we would hesitate? In fact, if I wouldn't do something like that, I'd be considered a poor parent. Parent, we don't discipline our children because we want to be mean. We discipline our children to help them to grow. And the children that I feel sorry for are those children whose parents fail to discipline, who fail to be parents. Now, I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about beating. I'm not talking about anything like that. But there's lessons that parents need to teach their children. That teenage child that has a telephone and just is on the phone all the time. By the way, any of you that are texting right now, put your phones away, okay? We do what's necessary to raise the children. And do you think in perspective of heaven that all the things we hold dear, do you think your heavenly Father would hesitate to do whatever's necessary for your affection and your attention? Of course not. He sent his own son to die to get your attention. The one who didn't spare his own son to give you salvation certainly wouldn't hesitate to spare your health or your wealth, your relationships, if that's what it took to gain your affection and your attention. And God allowed his people to be nearly completely obliterated because he wanted to gain their affection. He wanted their attention. God says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." He allowed the city of David to be totally destroyed to gain the attention and the affection of his people. He allowed nothing to stand in the way of his people coming to him. And you know what? The same is true of me. And some of you are sitting there saying, "Boy, Dennis, you're scaring me." Well, you know, prophets were scary guys. They were, and I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm just sharing the Word of God. And they shared that message that God would punish them if that's what it took to win them back. And the only way to avoid the discipline of God is to surrender to the will of God. And then you see, once you have surrendered, then you see the grace and the mercy of God. The king said, "Okay, God, I've had enough. I surrender." God, step in. And the truth is, it came to a point, and it comes to a point that there's no remedy. The warnings have been given, and we haven't listened. And God steps back, and he allows the events to take place. Like I said, this isn't a feel-good message. Knowing the best thing for our relationship may be to suffer and to suffer loss. If that's what it takes to bring us to himself, that's what happens. Sometimes only a tragedy brings us to that place. And it's no longer my will be done, but your will be done, because God's got our attention. Oh, it's so much easier if we just surrender. If we just say, yes, Lord, we believe you, we want to follow you, we want you in our lives. He's a covenant-keeping God, and he keeps his promises, and he never bails out on his promises, no matter how far we drift. And if you have placed your faith in him, then you're his. You're his child. And God, because he's God, he must discipline those who are disobedient. Now, just for a moment, I'd like to step into the prophet role. So bear with me for a minute, because I'm really not, but I just to share these. And what I would do, because this is what a prophet would do, I would plead with you to repent, to give your life to God and to let him be in charge of your life. And in whatever part of your heart God's been knocking, and you may know the Lord, you may love the Lord, you may have been walking with him for a long time, but you feel like he's knocking at your heart, and he wants you to open the door of your heart for him so that he can come in and deal with whatever it is that he needs to deal with, then let him open the door so that God can be the God of your life. Some of you don't want to hear that. Some of you just soon take and throw me in a cistern. But I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And how many times does the voice of God get turned away? You know. And you know. And you know that you've been warned and warned and warned, and you've ignored it. And I'm telling you that you're coming to a place of no return. A place where we'll have to sit back and just suffer the consequences for your actions. God said, I am the God of grace and mercy. But I love you so much that, like any good parent, there's nothing I won't take away if that's what it takes to get your attention. You know, is fear enough reason to come back to God? That's kind of what he asked me. I don't like that. I don't like that thought myself of fearing God like that, because he's a God of mercy and a God of love. But you know what? In a lot of cases, yeah, fear is a reason. But I don't think you should repent because you're scared. I think you should repent because God loves you. And he wants to be in your life. Listen, if you could get a 30-second glimpse today of what the next 3 years could be like if you don't let God into your life, what would that look like? What would it be? 30 seconds, and you just sit there and think, 30 seconds, what would it be like if I don't do this? What are the consequences? What are the actions? What could happen in the next 3 years? Being scared is not the best motivation. And that's why God sent his prophets. If you knew what would lay ahead, you'd open your heart and say, okay, God, I give it to you. God is your Father. He loves you. But just as Zedekiah's rebellion affected the entire kingdom, your actions will also affect those around you. If you're a mom, guess what? Your actions will affect your children. If you're a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, whatever, that's going to affect those under your authority. For those of you of influence and position, if you don't have your heart right with God, is going to affect everybody that knows you. See, the clock's ticking. And he loves you too much to ignore your sin. And he who didn't spare his own son's life won't spare your health or your wealth or your relationship in order to bring you to a place of intimacy with himself. Folks, that is the terrible and that is the wonderful truth of Scripture. What is it? What is it that you've held back? This morning, we're just going to bow our heads. We're going to close in prayer. Zedekiah, the last king in the Old Testament, he didn't get it. He never did learn. And as a result, he lost his life and he lost his kingdom. How does God touch your heart? Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the love that you give to us. And Father, your desire is not to be a mean God. Your desire is not to be a God who harms us or allows things to harm us. But Father, we know that you allow those things to happen that get our attention. And Lord, today I just pray that if there are any here and they're dealing with issues in their life that you can help them with, that instead of saying, no, I don't need you, God, that they would just say, yes, Lord, I need you to come in and to be in my life and to work through this with me. Father, so that we don't have to learn the lessons based on the consequences of our actions. You have warned us and warned us, Lord. And we know that you are here. We know that you love us, that you care for us. Father, I just lift this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 'Cause I love your grace. I love